do. Father, I thank you so much for the brothers in this room. I thank you for this church. I thank you, God, for your holy word. We pray you'll guide us. For the one unable to be here today, we pray both encouragement and health. We're praying that your Holy Spirit will order everything we do. We're so thankful for Gail and for his recovery. Pray, Lord, you'll guide every thought of the heart and the words to express it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're going to make our camp for a little while yet. And 1 Corinthians is a letter by Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, to the church that he had overseen and monitored in its birth from the home of Aquila and Priscilla in Corinth. The letter is an early letter of Paul, far from the earliest. By the time Paul has written 1 Corinthians, he's already authored the two letters to Thessaly, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the letter to Galatia, the letter of Galatians. Not very much in the future, from Corinth, he will write a letter to Rome. And the Roman letter is significant. We have interesting things that take place in this letter because we know that the founding of the Corinth church, according to the book of Acts, following Luke's outline, the founding of the church in Corinth took place in what we call Paul's second missionary journey when he had been in Macedonia, having gone over from Troy to Macedonia due to a vision, and then down through Greece, through Berea, through Thessalonica, through Athens, and to Corinth. After a year and a half in Corinth, working as a tent maker in the home of Aquila and Priscilla, with his hosts, Aquila and Priscilla, he crossed to Ephesus, and then went on to Jerusalem. So Paul's recorded second return to Jerusalem took place after the founding of the Corinth church. Then, leaving Jerusalem, he went on back to Ephesus, and this time he'll spend 3 years in Ephesus, in which he will have some outings apparently, and it looks like it's here to Corinth. We already know that in the first letter he says, this second letter I write. And so we know he's written previous to this letter. We also know that back and forth from Aegea on the Aegean Sea, from Corinth to Ephesus. Now guys, these are just names to us, but Ephesus is the second or third, let's make it the third largest city of the Roman Empire. Number one, Rome. Number two, Alexandria in Egypt. Number three, Ephesus. Ephesus is bigger than Athens, bigger than Corinth. But there seems to be some back and forth. And what you have going on in the letter that's before us is, first of all, Paul says, I hear from Chloe's people. So there have been people carrying word to Paul of problems they have in the church. Maybe the elders of the church in Corinth commissioned somebody to go over and talk to the apostle. We also have a letter from Corinth because Paul will say that they have been writing to him. And he is struggling with them for the things about which they have been writing. Now, he'll speak about that, and he'll deal with the problems. And when he's dealing with the problems, what we don't often feel in here is these letters were read in public in church. See, nobody's going to sit around and say, the message today was way too long. I mean, this whole letter, they'll sit there for it to be read. Number two, nobody's going to complain about the worship service. Didn't like the music today or something? Just deal with it. You didn't have those kind of issues. But what you have is Paul hinting or laying a foundation of how he thinks. Now, behind all that are you and me. Why are we here on a Friday morning discussing an ancient letter to Corinth? And the hope is that you and I are in step, not with our own subjective opinion of what we want out of, bad word, religion. Should say Christianity or Christ, that'd be much more better. But here's the issue. Do you and I, have the same faith and the same outlook and the same ethics or values as the original believers? That's the goal. The goal is, I want to bring my life into line with what Christianity is. Now, we get on this once in a while, but we don't belabor this. You live in an hour, I'd use rainbow, but that's being used politically, and as soon as I get on that, your brain's going to go to another subject. You live in a great variety of interpretations of what Christianity is. Most of us in this room are of one particular age bracket of the local church. So we, if there's a possibility of a group thinking the same, it's higher percentage of that possibility in this room than in the normal congregation. Younger adults don't fry the eggs on the same side of the stove. The largest growing church of the last 20 years, probably, has been a church in Seattle called Mars Hill. If you want to put that on your search engine, on your browser at home, you will find the Mars Hill Church almost doesn't exist anymore. Running 7,000-8,000 people every Sunday. It's blown up. And Seattle, Washington. It is, the pastor is now in Phoenix, starting another church, and Mars Hill is no more. Now, he was the model for how to do it. You know, all the churches where the pastors now preach in blue jeans and all that, that's Mars Hill, that's Seattle. Now, a lot of the churches you might drop in on, and some of you don't drop in anything but your church, but you would find the music right now is being strongly set out of Australia in a church called Hillsong. Hillsong. And if you're around young adults, you will hear about Hillsong. You say, what's that? It's something echoing off the woods. What's a Hillsong? And that's a church. But about 2 weeks ago, a whole group of ladies brought forth charges against the chief elder. And some of them went back to when they were minors and girls. And Hillsong Church, which is a lot of the singing in contemporary music right now, is in the process of blowing up. Now, that sounds like I'm poking at them. And those of us who are old enough to have the tradition of Jimmy Swaggart and James Baker, and should we just roll on? Or not Jerry Falwell, but his boy, who was head of Liberty College, we could just go on and go on. In the peak of my ministry, which the peak of my ministry probably be before I ever came to Nashville, and I've been here 30 years, but the peak of my ministry might have been when I was in Portland, Oregon, and the biggest church on America setting everything on fire was Crystal Cathedral. A guy who started in a drive-in and then built this humongous Anaheim, California cathedral. and he became the model version. Now, I'm saying that to say, in capitalism, you have these models of what is Christianity, and it's come again and again and again. And you guys now have lived long enough to see that some of the models have passed away. Okay? The truth is, what is the gospel and truth of Jesus Christ that isn't trendy, or isn't in, or isn't Republican, or isn't Democrat, or isn't, see what I mean, even American, because we have Americanized the gospel. Now, have I got you uncomfortable already? I don't want this to be my opinion. I want to say what we're trying to do is get into the mind of how the original Christians thought, so that the Holy Spirit can help you and me to be conformed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You comfortable with that? That's what's important to me. And Paul, in 1 Corinthians, has been laying a theme on what he calls the word of the cross. In the process of that, he has said to them that, and it's the last line of chapter 2, so go to chapter 3, verse 1, and back up a verse. Chapter 2, verse 16. 2:16. He's come through this struggle of telling them, you're not spiritual, you're still thinking like mere men or men of the flesh. And he is talking about the no person through wisdom knows God, but through the preaching of the gospel. And he ends up in the very last words of chapter 2 by saying, but we have the mind of Christ. Put that together with what he's putting the whole thing. The Spirit of God is silliness to human beings. The natural or the unspiritual man, chapter 2, verse 14. The natural or unspiritual person cannot receive the things of the Spirit. They are senseless to him. He can't comprehend them. He doesn't understand them. They must be discerned through the Spirit, or spiritually comprehended. They have to be spiritually measured. The spiritual person then has the mind of Christ. Now, Paul's going to say again and again that without this Holy Spirit helping you think, you will come, even though you are a member of the body of Christ, to empty, fruitless thinking. Right? And he's going to come all the way down to saying, and this would be in chapter 4, verse 20, chapter 4, verse 20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk. What on earth am I doing here? The kingdom of God is not just a teaching. Okay? It doesn't simply come in a message. The kingdom of God doesn't come in talk. It comes through the Spirit. And it is a spiritually produced thing. Now, last week, we spent our time in chapter 5, and in chapter 5, I tried to focus on the last part of that verse, which reads, for Christ our Pascha, Christ our Passover lamb, Paschal lamb, whatever your Bible reads, has been sacrificed. Now, that's chapter 5, verse 7. That's where we were a week ago. And we tried to unfold this by saying, and it was my closing emphasis. If you don't remember last week, I don't blame you. I understand that. That's what goes on here. But chapter 6, verse 17, the one who is united to Christ is one spirit with Christ. Now, he's using this in the middle of all kinds of issues. These refrains keep coming out. And the issue is, really? Do I have a believer in the circle of Christians that's using a prostitute? Don't you know that if you, the whole basis of marriage is the two shall become one flesh, and if you unite yourself with a prostitute, you've taken part of the body of Christ and united it to a prostitute. This is where Paul says, don't you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? So he's trying to say ethics. Now what happens to us in Bible study groups, in Sunday school classes, or in teaching situations, we center on prostitution. We center on, can a Christian sue another Christian? We center on loyalty to the marriage man. And we're always dealing with the issues. Underneath all this is the groundwork that's supposed to judge the issue. And it's supposed to judge every aspect of my life. I'm in chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's 1 Corinthians. Now that's going to go all through here. Remember, all this is based on chapter 3, verse 1. Don't go back to it. Chapter 3, verse 1. I cannot write to you as spiritual, but as babes. I can't give you meat. Why? Good night, we're talking about whether or not you can have a prostitute. How am I going to talk to you about the deep things of God, see? And you're missing the whole thing. So now I want to take you, it's going to look like I'm really jumping. Let's go to chapter 10, verse 4. And as a man who before they had cell phones, I had a CB, 10:4 comes real easy. Let's go to 10:4. Okay. To get there, I'm going to read the first four verses. I'm reading out of my version, the version before me, verse 1 through 10. I want you to know, my brothers, that our fathers, what does that tell you? Our fathers. If Paul's writing to the church and says, our fathers, we're all under a cloud and all passed through the sea. What's he talking about?
Red Sea.
The Red Sea. He's talking about the Exodus, isn't he? And the cloud, the pillar of cloud that led them as they walked through the sea. Isn't that right? What's it mean if he writes to the church? Our fathers. He's either saying that church is strongly ex-Jewish. The Corinth church is made up of Hebrews, or he's saying that you Greeks who become Christians are now wedded in and must think of the Hebrew fathers as your fathers. You see that? Is that making sense? He is, I would suggest to you, at this stage, the Corinthian church looks like it's strongly Hebrew. Now you can't hang on every, and those of us who like to work in Greek, we like to look at the meaning of each word because it really makes it deeper for us. But let me just tell you, you want to be careful hanging on every word Paul writes. Do you know what he also writes in here? We haven't covered it because I jumped clear to chapter 10. He writes, now, Barnabas and I, he hasn't been with Barnabas for 5 years. But he's going to talk about it like it's present tense. So be careful with Paul, but look what he says. Our fathers were all in, and all were baptized into Moses. Now what's he mean there? When they passed through the sea, they literally were immersed in the sea. Well, no, it's the Egyptians that followed that are going to get immersed. But look how Paul writes it. They were baptized into Moses. Like being baptized into Christ? Does Moses have that relationship with you? Isn't Paul's words are really interesting. Let's go on. In the cloud and in the sea, all ate the supernatural food. Now, what's that mean? The manna. Yeah. Food that came to them supernaturally, okay? All drank the same supernatural. What's that? Water out of the rock. See? They were being taken care of beyond their own ability. This is, what do you say? Now, look at the next verse. I've come finally, I'm in the middle now of my 10:4. Here we go. For they drank of the supernatural rock and which followed them. The rock moved. The rock was Christ. I have taken a lot of Old Testament courses in the journey of my education. I went to a special university for 2 years to be taught by rabbis. I took Pentateuch and I took several of the prophets from rabbi teachers. I've had some decent Old Testament teachers. Joseph Colson, who taught me Hebrew and Old Testament, ended up the head professor of Old Testament at a school in Kansas City called Nazarene Theological Seminary. He was a pretty good Old Testament scholar. They would not have ever interpreted the Old Testament the way Paul just did. Okay? I've never heard that taught. The rock was Christ. A good Roman Catholic were here, we could get a little debate going, isn't Peter the rock? No, of course we would say the cornerstone, the foundation of Paul, of other things, Christ. Okay, let's see if I can get a couple volunteer readers. Could I get, or do you want to all just turn with me? We're going to go to three different references. You want to try that? Let's go to the back of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter. If you get as far as the letters to John, you've gone too far. You got to James, keep going. 1 Peter chapter 3. Y'all there? I'm going to take time. We'll do this a little different this morning. Who would say, I'll read 18 through 21? Go ahead, David, 18 through 21.
For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits person who formerly were disobedient. When once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers, having been made subject to him,
Do you realize how many subjects were covered in that one paragraph? There is the descent of the Christ to the preaching of the souls at the time of Noah. What on earth is that? Most Bible preachers, teachers think that's during, between the death of Christ and the resurrection, that he and the people who say the Apostles' Creed about 300 years after the Apostles' Creed was first known to be uttered in the church, they added a line to it. It's the only change that's ever happened in the Apostles' Creed across the years, except people modifying words in English. That has nothing to do with the real creed. But the phrase that was added to the Apostles' Creed is, he descended into hell. And that becomes a real doctrine. What does that mean? Well, the original Apostles' Creed didn't have that statement in it, the descent into hell. But it's based on this. But then you get to verse 21, and I'd suggest that some of you in this room, baptism is a pretty significant thing of the church. And some of you believe that's the means or the action by which you were grafted into the body of Christ and into the church. But here, baptism corresponds to the flood of Noah. And then immediately he goes on to not dealing with a dirty body, but rather with the eternal soul, a clear conscience. And then he connects baptism to the resurrection. Now this is all sounding a little mushed right now, and all of you already have opinions you're getting the conclusion on, but I'm doing this on purpose because I want to talk to you about the early church. So let's go to John chapter 6, John's Gospel. Now we're going back into the life of Jesus himself, not the preaching of the apostles about Jesus. And in John chapter 6, I'm just going to give this to you. We have Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum, and he's speaking with the Jews who are in synagogue, and he has a long discussion with them. And we're only going to take verses 31 to 36. That's all we could deal with on this one morning. But 31 to 36 is... I just need to hold it there. My brain's going to what happened right before this and what happened right after it, and I'll have you here for lunch. And you already have a schedule. You can't do that. So let's take just 31 through 36 and look at it. Who else would read? Somebody? Go, Ron.
Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. They said to him, sir, give us this bread always. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me, and yet do not believe.
Okay, you're beginning probably now to see where what I'm doing. We're right back again to the wilderness, the supernatural food, and again, in Paul's letter to Corinth, he said the rock out of which the water flowed was Christ. Here Christ is saying the bread that fell out of the sky was me. Okay? The people of Israel are called into existence by a God who comes to Abraham and cuts a covenant with Abraham and promises to change the face of the world till all nations will be blessed through him. That God comes back later to Abraham's grandson, a man named Jacob, who has just deviously gotten the family blessing by maneuvering a blind father through a scheming wife. Today's my wedding anniversary, and I remember, thank God I did not marry Rachel. Jacob, the schemer, meets his match in the woman God has for him. Yeah.
In those two instances, the bread and the water, that is life to us. So that is saying, so that symbol of Christ is life goes back to this I preach, 1 Corinthians 2:2.
Yes.
Christ crucified. That's it.
Yes. Yep. And we're David, we're coming down to a conclusion here that I think will have meaning. Right now, it looks like I'm the one wandering in the wilderness. But I want you to know this is coming down to a conclusion. The promised land is just ahead of us. All right? Jacob, after Esau comes in and finds out he has lost the birthright, and Isaac says, weren't you just here? Rachel, the scheming wife, Rebecca, the scheming wife, will say, get out of town, son. And the boy, Jacob, will leave and come to a place where he takes a rock to make a pillow. And that's where I think I slept last night. And in the process, has a vision. And sees angels ascending and descending on a staircase to which God will take him on a journey. And the process of the next 14 years, change his name from Jacob to Israel. And from now on, the Israelis will be known as the sons of Israel. And the source of the covenant will come through Jacob. He is the one through whom the angels or the messages of heaven ascend and descend. To this day, an Israeli thinks of themselves as the bearers of the message of God to the world, the chosen ones. And it'll come on entirely of that journey. Let's go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I promise you, this is the last turning. In a few minutes, I'll put a ribbon on this and it'll come together. John chapter 1, verses 47 through 51. I need one more reader. 47 through 51. Thank you.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and exclaimed, "Look, a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael asked him, "How do you know me?" Jesus replied, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said to him, "Because I told you that I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these."
One more verse.
Okay, he continued, "I tell all of you the solemn truth, you will see heaven open and the angel of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
What is Jesus saying here? He's saying the vision that Jacob had was actually me. The place of the angel ascending and descending was envisioned by Jacob in his dream as he slept on the rock. He will take that rock and say, "This is the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven, and he will worship God there and make a covenant with God saying, if you take care of me and if you bless me when I come back, you'll be my God. In other words, that's where American Christianity is born. If I'm blessed, then I'll serve you. But what Jesus does is he says this tale, this encounter, this story that is the cornerstone of Israel. I am it. It's not about Israel. It's about me. Paul is not only saying the real issue is not whether or not you're being immoral at home, you and your father. It's not whether or not you're greedily suing your neighbor for the griefs against you. It's not whether or not you're going to a prostitute. It's not whether or not you're handling the Lord's Supper right. Your real problem is you don't have a spiritual outlook on life. You're not thinking spiritually. And all of these issues are serious issues, and the church can't tolerate it. Remember when the man and dad are having the same woman? Put them out of the church. He said the church can't absorb this kind of lifestyle. But that's not the real problem. Here's the real thing. The kingdom of God is not about the Bible. I want a Bible-based life. That's wonderful. It's not good enough, but it's wonderful. It's not about the church. Oh, but it's the church triumphant. The kingdom of Jesus Christ is Christ.
Amen.
And all through the Old Testament, these stories are not just stories. They are stories that indicate an aspect about God, and the God of Israel is Christ. And you need to read, in other words, a Christian reads the historic documents of Israel different from a Jew, because for a Christian, the stories are only pointers and indicators of Christ, and the reality is in Christ. This is going to be the book of Hebrews. They are but shadows. The substance is Christ. The reality is here. That which casts its shadow backwards. So a Christian begins with Christ and reads the Old Testament backwards. Because Christ is the heart of the story. Yes.
All of this conniving was not necessary to begin with, because God had already said the elder will be the servant of the younger.
That's right.
And so all of this conniving didn't need to take place, and it had already taken place in the mind of God.
You're going to hate what I'm going to say to you right now, David, but I'm having fun with you. You're a wonderful Calvinist. I'm playing with you because I know how you feel. Let me just say to you, that is saying that God foreordained it, therefore it is, and it's going to be fixed. And the answer is yes, because God is timeless and he can see the future. But what he was actually seeing, they are now living out. That's all true. My message is, Paul is writing this saying, Paul, who is Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus is a scholar, a graduate of the school of Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, a Pharisee of Pharisees, who now believes everything he understood about the law was wrong, because the reality was Jesus Christ. And here's Paul writing to you saying, yes, we want the church to grow. Yes, we're in the business of evangelism. Yes, but the reality is Christ. Church advancement means nothing. That can just be institutional. The reality is Jesus Christ. And if you don't get that, see, it doesn't matter in the other areas.
Amen.
You're talking about something on the timeline back there?
Yes.
The future? What about sitting in the middle, or like I'm sitting right here, and you're Genesis, and that's 2099. So it's to us. I just got that thought. To us, it's a timeline, but to him, it's just right there, right there, right there. It's not a timeline. If I'm understanding God, he's out of time. So there's really no past or future. It's all in his. Is that too crazy?
No, it's not crazy at all. I'm trying to say the reality of all existence is God. He is. He'll say to Moses at the burning bush, I am, which means I exist. or as some would say, I is. I am. Okay? You and I have been given life because of creation. Biologically, if I'm not in a church setting like this, and I'm in an educator's, through the loving act of your father and mother, you biologically was called into existence. Through natural processes, you have matured into full manhood. Ultimate sin is reality in everything you believe centers in you. The ultimate falsehood of human evil is that's not how I see it, that's not how I think. Reality is what blesses you, what advances you, and everything. Actually, you were called into existence to lose yourself in your God, to realize that you've been given the gift of cognizance. You can see, you can touch, you can feel, so you can come to know your God. Your God is the kingdom. Because I'm standing in Donaldson Church of Christ, I'll say it this way. You may give your whole life to advance Donaldson. Donaldson may be the center of your eating, breathing, and drinking. You may advance, and Donaldson Church may continue to grow and to prosper. It is possible to do that and not know why you were even alive. Because Donaldson Church exists for the reality of Jesus Christ. And he is not only the Son of God, the life that was in the Father, this is, by the way, in John chapter 5, in the 20-something, 25, I think, 5:25, but right there. The life that was in the Father is in the Son. The Father has given the Son to have life unto himself. In other words, the eternal existence that is the source of how it is that Toby is even aware. Toby's life is a gift, but the original existence that called the universe into existence is walking in sandals in Capernaum and Galilee and on to Jerusalem. And that eternal life is how you are to interpret Scripture, how you're to understand truth, and how you're to frame your ethics. So that everything is fulfilled in Christ, because all things are from him, all things are to him, all things are through him, and all reality is in him, and Christ is life. Amen. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to come to know your God, this is the only way you do it.
And the Jews would agree with you until you add the name Jesus to it.
That's right. Exactly right.
But you made me think of Revelation where the Ephesian church, when Jesus said, you've left your first love. And he says in there, I know of your labor, your hard work, night and day, but you push Christ to the center and they're doing church work.
Exactly it. And in fact, when he says that, in the language you love, there's a way to say first love, if it's original or beginning love or that which, and it's like in the beginning, the word is ahe. So that when John says in the beginning was the word, he says ein arhein, ein halagos. But arhein, that word, and you're supposed to gutter it, arhein, that word means original. So if John in Revelation wanted to say original love, you've lost your first love, in other words, you're backsliding, he would have said tein arhein, tein agapein. That's what he would have written. But he didn't. He wrote tein protein. Tein up. What's the difference between protein and arhein? This is protein means priority love. So when John says you've lost your, and it's actually Christ who's speaking, he's quoting the Christ in the letter, I have this against you. You have left your first love. He's actually saying your priority love. What you're doing is just wonderful. Yet you don't know why you're doing it. Yeah. And I began this morning by naming off a half a dozen big churches that had blown to pieces, and they were the model for all the rest of us. Why? Because we want to succeed. I have been amazed in my life at the extent to which my people, my church, will go, the extent to which we'll uproot everything, if you'll simply say, well, if you don't do this, the church won't grow. We'll shift our traditions. We'll change our worship. We'll change our procedures. We'll restructure. If you just tell us, it'll produce church growth. See? That's manipulation. If that's how churches grow, then it is by works and not a work of God.
And that's probably why
they say it. Yeah. Somebody, David.
Yeah, I just think to this in this concept that you're giving us, there isn't a stagnation in all of this. I mean, you come to the point where you say, Christ is everything to me, everything to me. But that's not stagnant. Once you get in that position, then you have to follow his will.
That's right.
And it's continuous. It's a continuous.
Absolutely. Process. Excellent. That's it. In fact, it's a journey. We're all on a pilgrimage. Yep. We are all like Israel in the wilderness. We are going. Nothing stands still. Our anchor is Jesus Christ. God has ordained that he will relate to the world, and all reality is found in Christ. Anyone who comes any other way comes by idolatry and works. The whole statement, that's not how I see it, is me in control. Quite frankly, I expect to be wrong on 1,000 issues. I've been married 60 years. But I expect to be wrong on 1,000 issues. All reality is Christ.
You're not wrong on that.
I believe that.
Brother Hink, another thing you remind me of is King David. And King David would say to the Father, shall I go into war? Shall I do this? And the Father said, go. I just think that's a good example of us each day. How should I proceed? And does the Father say, go?
You know, I only know of Christ what His Holy Spirit moves me and opens me to. I do study. I study every day of my life. I studied this week. Sounds like I don't learn anything new because I sound the same. In a Bible study I had on Monday was a man who used to be on my church board. In fact, he used to head my church board. His name's Bill Griggs. And Bill Griggs said out loud when I was going, just like I'm going right now, Bill Griggs said out loud, "You only have one sermon. You just take different texts every week." Well, he has said that to me before. But I'm studying all the time. I want to make myself available to Christ, but this is what I firmly believe. What Mary said to the people at the wedding in Cana, when she said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That is the entire kingdom of God in one statement. Reality is Christ, and the degree that you lose, listen, the degree to which you lose yourself in Him is the degree to which you really live. Scripture does not exist for Scripture. It exists for Christ. It's all about Him.
Amen.
That's the 10-4, good buddy. Okay? God bless you.
Before it sits down, can we give him an applause?